Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. There was fierce competition among the Greek splinter cells, but the Jews did not participate in the wars between the Seleucids and the Ptolemies, and the Roman Republic was on the rise. Hellenistic Jews treacherously sent word to the Seleucid king that the temple in Jerusalem contained great wealth. Lucifer tried to eradicate the faith of the Jews when Antiochus IV ordered their religion replaced with the Greek gods. There was no organized resistance, and many righteous Jews died. The rest fled to the countryside. It looked like Satan was going to win, but God had a plan, and a reversal was coming. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Well, praise the Lord and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And we're going to be talking today about events that took place some 2,350 years ago. So before we get into the message, would you, in the chat, would you stand up and we're going to pray? And those who are at home, would you stand up and we're going to pray right now? My Heavenly Father, I want to thank and praise you right now that you're going to bless us here today. I pray that you will give us insight, revelations, understanding, so that, Lord, make us smarter. Make us to the point, Father God, where we can fight smart and not be taken out. And I thank you and I praise you right now, Lord, for your anointing upon myself and the anointing upon everyone watching and listening. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You may be seated. If you go to your outline here now, we're going to be talking about war is coming. So, picture this now. We have a group of Jewish people in the Middle East. Everyone around them are pagans in the entire world. And Satan, the fallen angels, and evil spirits are putting all pressure on this little group of people. Any king engaging in the worship of pagan gods is at the mercy of Lucifer. Now, Ptolemy IV was king of Egypt from 244 to 2004 B.C. He was married to Bernice II, and he won the Fourth Syrian War, which was fought from 219 to 217 B.C., against his Seleucid kingdom. He died under mysterious circumstances, and it believed he was murdered. He was succeeded by his five-year-old son, Ptolemy Epiphanes, and Sosibius and Agathocles became joint regent under Ptolemy V came of age. Sosibius did not want any competition from Queen Bernice and ordered her murder shortly after becoming regent. There was a fierce competition, and regents came and went through the different coup attempts. Notice now this guy Ptolemy IV, he was murdered, and then his wife was murdered. And do we have a parallel here in the United States close by where we can talk about the Clintons? I believe that the Clinton kill list now is about 42 people, and the last of them died about maybe a month ago. And all these people that were working with the Clintons, they all got depressed. Very depressed. And they committed suicide. Some of them hung themselves first, and then they shot themselves. And, of course, the coroner said, you know, well, this is suicide, and so on. So in the political world, there is a cutthroat fight. And people don't live that long. So what happened 2,300 years ago is happening today. When this instability became known out of Egypt, the Seleucid king Antiochus III and King Philip V of Macedonia joined to make war with Ptolemy V. So we have China today and Iran and Russia get together, you know, and start the war. We have different wars over the years. And so, no change. This Fifth Syrian War lasted from 2002 to 196 B.C. Egypt was badly beaten and lost all its territories in Asia Minor, as well as Syria and Palestine. And Judah became a province of the Seleucid Kingdom under Antiochus III. What happened to the soldiers? You know, this time in history, there were no medics. There were no hospitals. If you got wounded on the battlefield, you died. Very few people, soldiers, survived. It was a very hard time. The Jewish leadership did not participate in the wars this time between the Seleucids and the Ptolemies. Why should they participate in the war? They did not benefit the Jewish people. They knew that in the end they would become a province of one or the other, and both great kingdoms were two sides of the same coin. Let's talk about the power of Rome now. At this time, the Roman Republic was on the rise, and Antiochus III wanted to ensure that the Romans did not come east and threaten his kingdom. He tried to bribe them by sending a delegation from the royal family to Rome with a huge amount of gold and silver to make sure the Romans did not get involved in the fighting that the Seleucid had and the Ptolemies. The royals became hostages of the Romans, who used them as a leverage to get more gold and silver. Now, let's just slow down and do some thinking here right now. What gave Ptolemy the right to go to war? Or Antiochus? Or the Roman Empire? What gives people the right to go to war? There's no legal right. A king or a leader or dictator that goes to war, he is a thief. Let me emphasize that. He's a thief. It says in the book of Acts that God gave each nation its own territory and boundaries. Not is a king a thief. He's also a murderer. If you go, for example, to Japan, Japan has been at war for many years against China. China has had wars against others. And you got the British had wars. The Dutch were in wars. The Germans were in wars. Scandinavians were in wars. And it's all the same program. I want more territory. I'm going to steal your taxes. I'm going to steal your wealth. I'm going to dominate this area. And then they get mad when you resist. You got to understand now. The fallen angels, Satan, and the demons are simply moving upon people and saying, you know, why don't you become a king? Why don't you become a dictator? Do this and do that. So, there's no glory in this. People that are studying history says, well, you know, we have Alexander the Great, you know, he was doing this and that. No, he was a thief and a murderer. Who gave him authority to build an empire on somebody else's property? It would be, for example, if somebody has a business and they simply says, well, I'm going to take over every business in town. You don't have a legal right. You can buy business, but you can't steal it. There are some people that steal. In order for Antiochus III to procure more silver and gold, the population in the conquered land were repeatedly taxed. He sent his tax collectors out with his soldiers. They were ruthless, and they simply went from house to house and just took whatever they could find of gold and silver and coins and said, order by the king. He's not my king. Here's the king right now. Might gives right. That's how the devil works. The Jews were divided in support of the Seleucid Ptolemies. Joseph Tobias was dead. His son Hyrcanus had taken over the Egyptian tax system, favoring Ptolemy V. But the Tobias family was split, and most of them favored Antiochus III. And so did a large number of wealthy Jewish families who felt that Ptolemy V was going to lose the war. Look at this nation today where we are in America. You got different groups here. And they are favoring certain things. You take a guy like George Soros. George Soros is Jewish. He's a Kabbalistic Jew. He made his money by simply shaking down nations in Europe and getting their financial system in chaos. And that's he came in, invested, they broke the system down, and then he cleaned them out. Remember the 1980s when we had the barons that would buy up factories and businesses, and as soon as they bought them up, they just closed it down, and they simply plundered it. Remember that? Let's talk about defiling the temple. This is the miracle that took place. Now, banks did not exist in Judah at this time, and people used the temple to store their coins, silver and gold. The priest ensured the records were kept and that no one stole the deposited funds. Thus, the temple served as a treasury for the tithe paid to the priest, and it was also a Jewish national bank. I had never learned that. I learned this from Jewish history. So as a Christian, I did not know that. A Hellenistic party developed with the aim to weaken the priestly administration in Jerusalem. They sent word to King Seleucus IV that substantial wealth was being stored in the temple in Jerusalem. He sent the tax collector. Well, today the president sent the IRS. And in order to make more money, he just hired 80,000 more agents. And they're not going after the big people, they're going after the small people. And this tax collector was named Heliodorus. And he came in 187 B.C. to Jerusalem to plunder the temple. Now, there are two versions. What happened? The first account recorded in the book of the second Maccabees, that holy angels met Heliodorus and forced him to flee from Jerusalem. The second account is given by Solomon Grasel, who claims that when Heliodorus went into the temple, he was confronted by a man on a horseback that had been beaten almost to death. I don't know which one of them is true, but we know historically that something scared Heliodorus so badly that he returned home empty-handed. Heliodorus did not travel alone to Jerusalem. He was a chancellor to the king, and as such, he could have arrived with a sizable military force, which made a strange account an even greater miracle. 8 years later, in 175 B.C., Heliodorus led an uprising against Seleucus IV and killed him. Same story. You're king for a while, have some money, have some women, and then you get killed. He took the power, and he reigned as a reigner for the young Antiochus. Seleucus' five-year-old son, until he was crowned the next king. Antiochus IV was younger brother of Seleucus IV, and had been sent to Rome as a hostage. He was able to leave, being replaced by Seleucus IV's oldest son, Demetrius I. And once Antiochus IV arrived to Syria, he declared himself co-ruler with his five-year-old nephew, Antiochus, and he terminated Heliodorus as a regent. 5 years later, young Antiochus was murdered by his great-uncle Antiochus IV, who would now be used by Lucifer to murder thousands of Jews during his lifetime as a king. If you look upon the politics of this time, it was a cutthroat. Power, murder, intrigues. So let's look upon Antiochus IV then, who actually ruled here from 215. He lived from 250 to 164 BC. Once he had taken power, Antiochus added Epiphanes. He simply called himself, "I am the visible God," to inform everyone he was not just a king, but he was a god. He was obsessed with becoming a great king and conquering territory. Despite thinking of himself as a deity, he was still a worshiper of Zeus. I mean, this guy was demon-possessed. He frequented the public bathhouse in Antioch, for men engaged in adultery, fornication, and homosexuality. He was known for hosting great banquets, inviting aristocrats to dine and drink with him. People who did not like him called him Epimenes, which refers to a mentally, simply said, the guy is crazy. He was crazy. The demons made him crazy. Page 3. Now, the Hellenistic party suffered a setback because they hoped the temple would be plundered to weaken the high priest and his council. Let's parallel this today. We are sending taxpayers' money to four or five different countries in the Middle East to shore up their borders. Our southern border is wide open. Now, I would say crazy Joe Biden, just crazy as others, is going to the border today, to El Paso, to see for himself. So this week, they cleared out all camps where he's going to go. They cleaned out. There's no one here. Where did they go? Well, they got cleared out. The Hellenistic party wanted to destroy Judaism. They wanted them to become Greek pagan worshippers. We have a world government that simply wants to introduce a world federation. But they had to take down the United States first. And so you got leaders that are simply saying, we are going to destroy our own country. Why? Because they're rich. They're living good. Now, all of you, this is not new. But why is it the moment Joe Biden took power, the first thing he did was he shut down the Keystone pipeline and they stopped drilling for more oil and they got after the coal industry, and suddenly now we have a crisis. You would simply ask yourself this, who's the thinking here? You've got to understand now that the people in this country that are in leadership in certain areas do not like the United States. They want to diminish the United States. They want us to become in a world federation. 2,300 years, they wanted them to be Hellenized. Let me go back to my outline here. So a delegation traveled to Antioch, where Antiochus IV was having his palace. And he was disappointed that the Jews did not get woke. Can I use that term? Hellenize, woke, same thing. So Antiochus IV was delighted when these Jews came up, traitors, and say, you know, we need your help. We want to destroy Judaism. We want to get rid of the Old Testament. We want to get rid of the temple. We want to get rid of that. We want to be Hellenized. We want to worship Zeus. We want to be like you. They've all demon possessed. Now, the Jewish leadership by the group stated that the first step was to remove Onias III, the current high priest. They always had to remove people that are in power that resist them. They wanted to replace him with his brother Jason, who was more liberal and had embraced the Hellenistic life. The delegation also brought the large sum of money that was given to Antiochus IV, who granted Jerusalem a Greek constitution and a right to coin money. Antiochus IV sent a military detachment to Jerusalem and replaced Onias III with his brother as a high priest. Now, the common people were outraged, but there was no leadership among them. That's where we are today. We don't really have a strong leadership. And when I mean a leadership, a man or woman or a group that are anchored in the Bible, that are simply walking with the Lord and trying to give guidance to a nation. So how do they do it? Lucifer has one playbook that has been used since the time he ruled the earth as a regent prior to Adam and Eve. He began to pursue the young people, and gymnasiums were built within Jerusalem. The youth were encouraged to learn the Greek sports. The young priests neglected their duties at the temple and spent time in the gymnasiums. Public baths were built. Jewish men became addicted to sexual immorality. The clothing store started to sell Greek style of clothing. People were encouraged to speak Greek. Streets were renamed after the Greek language. The common people stopped observing the Sabbath, and the synagogue attendance dropped. Now, if we prepare, look at the United States. After World War II was over, about 60 to 70% of Americans, maybe more, said, we are Christians. You ask Americans today, are you a Christian? And you would say that probably 50% of Americans today says, no, I am not a Christian. Let me shoot this in here when it comes to sports. In 1897, the World Jewish Zionist Congress, or the World Jewish Congress, met in Basel, Switzerland. And they met there for several days, and they laid up a program how to bring the Jewish Messiah to the world, and how the Jewish Messiah could be able to rule the world as a world government. There was a document called the Protocol of Zion. There were 25 protocols. These were adopted, just like planks. When you have a person run, the party has, you know, they have certain, they have a plank they're running up. They had a program, platform. One of the points in this document said, we're going to introduce sports to the Goyims or to the non-Jewish people. We're going to develop so many different sports, and we're going to put money into that, and so that in time, the people in the different nations will be simply obsessed with the sports. Well, if you look upon the United States today, you got the American football, you got baseball, you got tennis, you got bowling. There's a sport for everything. And you have sports channels on television doing nothing but giving sports. A large segment of the American people are simply consumed with their teams. Who's winning? Who's on the team? What about this player? And there are people that almost have a degree, some kind of a degree in knowing sports. Same stuff. This was done 2,300 years ago. Now, the Hellenistic party leader felt that the transformation of Jerusalem and Judah was not progressing fast enough. And they sent another delegation to Antiochus, to Antioch, requested that Jason be removed. He was not liberal enough. Jason was forced to flee from Jerusalem. He was replaced by Menelaus, who was not a member of the priestly family in Jerusalem. Menelaus was instructed by the Seleucid government that he had to pay for his appointed office, and he used temple money to appease Antiochus number 4. There was not enough money in the temple, so he ordered sell the vessels used in worship. Now, Antiochus was fed up with the Jews. Isn't that amazing? Antiochus the 4th had no right to rule other countries, to have them under his thumb. And so now he gets angry. Have you noticed this? That when you have a political group of people that don't agree with you, that they get angry. Now, we got pro-life centers in this United States, where they simply counsel women and says, you know, we will help you. If you don't want a baby, you can adopt a baby. You can have somebody adopted and so on. You notice now these are firebombed and they are harassed. And the FBI is not lifting a finger to find out who firebombed and who destroyed all these different centers. Hundreds of them. But you go down to Planned Parenthood, and you stand on a sidewalk and pray, and you got every goon squad in town coming out to arrest you. Why did this get so angry? You got Lucifer. He says, I cannot tolerate anyone worshiping God, praying to God. I want it wiped out. So he simply ordered the Jewish religion obliterated and replaced by the Greek gods. He sent a Syrian army to march to Jerusalem and destroy Judaism. And Menelaus was to be supporting a struggle against the Jews who clung to the God of the Old Testament. Now the Hellenized Jews, I would call them Democrats. were more than happy to snitch on the Jews and stay true to God. Thousands were killed in Jerusalem. Those who could not flee fled the city to hide in the countryside. If you look at page 4 now, here's a program that the king set up. Jewish people were no longer allowed to observe the Sabbath day. No Jewish feast day could be observed. Jewish baby boys born could not be circumcised. If you go back for the last 2-3 years, we had the Antifa. We had the Black Lives Matter. We get all the riots. And you notice this, that statues that were people in the past that have propelled the United States into some kind of greatness were removed. They were racist now. They had to be removed. They could not have a Washington school. That Washington was a slaveholder. Can't have that name. Everything that was stable got attacked. So he set up a statue of Jupiter, but actually it was an image of Antiochus IV. He simply put his own statue in the temple and said, "Worship me." Menelaus was beside the high priest in the temples and was sacrificed to the statue. And they used pigs. Have you noticed how they like to desecrate our values? And this took place in 168 B.C. And for the next year, hell broke loose in Judah. Now, we had the Hasidim movement. And this is a group, this came from the Joshua ben Sirach's teaching. And they tried to resist, but they simply said, "We can't fight on Saturday." And so they really hadn't understood that you don't fight the devil 6 days a week, and on the seventh, you take your rest, because Lucifer does not take the 7 days off. So what you find here is simply this, that there was a great slaughter of Jewish people that were fought Sunday through Friday, and Saturday they put their weapons down. So the Syrian army simply realized, let's not fight them Sunday through Friday. We get them Saturday. They're sitting ducks. They won't defend themselves. We can slaughter them. Now, as I looked upon this, I realized this. We should have a great gratitude toward these Jewish people during this time that loved the Lord, that worshiped God, that read from the Old Testament, and they walked circumspectly. They tried to preserve what God has started with Abraham. Everything that the devil had was thrown against them. Now, in my sum over here on the next page, number 5, we look upon this. Satan removed the high priest. He installed a pagan statue next to the altar in the temple. Pigs were sacrificed in the temple on a daily basis by the renegade Jews acting as the high priest. Satan thought, "I got this sewed up. I am going to wipe out the Jews." You got to remember, now there are two types of Jews. There are those that follow the Torah, those that love God, And then you got a Kabbalistic scum that follows Lucifer. It's the same thing in America. When I traveled abroad, people thought, you know, American was the same. I said, they're not. They're two different parties here. We also got people that are saved. We have people that are secular. All Americans are not the same. We got to understand, all Jews are not the same. There are some Jews that are still clinging to the Old Testament. They're called Karaite Jews. There's a lot of Jews that have accepted Christ as the Messiah. Jonathan Cahn is a rabbi. He's a very strong Christian. He loves Jesus. And he's working hard, just like Paul did. Paul was for the tribe of Benjamin. Paul was crying over his own people. So we got to learn this. We cannot just paint everything, everyone the same. We got to look. This guy might be here, this guy there, but they are different. Let me take you to the book of Isaiah right now. We're going to go to chapter 55. That's Isaiah chapter 55. I'm going to read verses 6 here down to 13. Seek ye the Lord, while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord. He will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. The first message we have is to Christians. Get out of your sins. Draw nigh to God. Return to God. And then God says this in verse number 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We can't figure out God. We can't understand. I can't understand why God allowed massacres, mass murders. Why does God not intervene? But we got a free will. And so we got to simply learn, your ways, Lord, are higher. Your thoughts are higher than ours. But if you know one thing, God wants all people to be saved, and he wants intercessors. He wants people to pray. For as the rain comes down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth thither, but waters the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. It shall prosper the thing whereto I sent it. I've been preaching now for many years. I started preaching back in 1967. And I learned this. If I repeat the word of God, if I put out his word, it will not return void. It will accomplish that which he wants. The word can never be stopped. And then it says in verse 12, for you shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountain hill shall break forth before it to singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of thorns shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. It shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. God said this, it's going to be my way. There might be detours. There might be things. Here's what we do know. God has said there will be an Antichrist. The Holy Spirit will be pulling back his power. We are going to have a world federation. My understanding is 41.6 years of 1 hour. It's going to be darkness. At the same time, Christians are going to be in that. There's going to be a war. It could be a tremendous war. But we can make progress. We can be like the people under Moses, living supernaturally. You cannot fight in the flesh. But we can win. And then my final scripture is from 1 Peter 5:8. 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober. That means don't be drunk. Don't take drugs. Have a clear mind. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about, seeking whom he may devour. So we are in war, if you like it or not. You cannot be neutral and say, well, I'm going to pull back, I'm not going to do anything. It doesn't work. Satan is going to hound you. He's trying to take you down. How would you take him down? Drugs, sex, homosexuality, which is sex, greed, rebellion. Look upon our nation. Look upon the people. Look upon all the people with tattoos. Tattoos was something in the 1950s that only criminals did. And of course, a lady would never take a tattoo. I mean, that was awful. That was what the prostitutes did. But today, you have tattoos, everybody. You have people having nose rings. They used to have nose rings on bulls so they can lead them. You have studs they put in your nose. I went to one church after some time ago. And the lady there, the main secretary, she had that big thing sticking out to the side of her nose. And I looked at that and I said, wow, lady, where you been? So, Satan goes around. And he always have a bait. Remember this, if you go fishing, you don't have a rotten bait. Fish don't like rotten bait. They want nice baits. And for the men, the women are always going to be pretty. And they're always going to sing a nice song. And they're going to be so accommodating, you know, and so caring. But you know what? You bite and there's a hook. You're stuck. It doesn't feel good to be on a hook, does it? Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. I announced we're going to have a new program, I think in November. Yeah, it was in November. We got sick in December. During the pandemic that we had with the COVID-19. I didn't get sick. We prayed, God, have angels standing here at the entrance to our production center, sanitize anyone come in. And so most of us didn't get COVID. I didn't get COVID. And, but then I got taken down in December. I was down for a few weeks. And I realized this. I've been noticed. I mean, right now, the bells are ringing in hell, so if I can use that term. And they're simply saying, Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, they're going violent. They're going to start intercessory prayer. They're getting involved. We got to stop them before they start. Well, I got news. God is greater. Both Charles and I were down. We couldn't, neither one of us could preach one Sunday. We were just coughing a little lungs out. Well, we still had a service here. We had Bill Chacon here. His wife was sicker than a dog in the flu, but he was not. He was able to do the service. I was back next Sunday. I'm okay now. So you got to understand, what we need to do now is, this is the time to pray even more for protection. Because right now, we are simply saying, enough is enough. We're going to start pushing around. And so, it took place 2,300 years ago in Judah. We can do the same thing right now, push back. The question is, are we willing to do it? So let me ask you this question, and this is for everyone. How much value do you put on your sins? Let me let that sink in. How much value do you put on your sins? If it is some kind of drug addiction, if it is some kind of fornication addiction, if you're involved in adultery, if you're involved in gambling, whatever it is that you know is a sin, how much value does that have compared holding the hand of Jesus and walking in the light? That's a question I want to ask every man or woman. How much value do you have in sinning? Is it so valuable that you can't give it up, that you feel that I cannot give it up? Jesus, I love Jesus, but I cannot give up this sin. This sin has such a value to me that I got to maintain that. That's a problem we're having in the churches. People simply are consumed with their jobs. And they would spend everything on the job to get more money, to buy more things. I don't have time for God. I got all these things. It doesn't mean you don't work. It doesn't mean that you still do your jobs. But your priority, your work, to put bread and butter on your table. You don't work to get more and more and more. So how should we close this? One day, you're going to get a tap on your shoulder. And an angel is going to stand there and say, I'm talking about Christians now, I'm going to say to you, your time is up. You can say, my time is up. I'm not ready. I got things to do. Your time is up. Your body drops. They take you out of the body. Here's your soul and spirit now. Put on a flight to heaven if you're a Christian. And you come up to heaven and you realize heaven is real. The spirit was real. I'm going to be here for eternity. I didn't prepare. Man, I spent all my time just doing things on earth. There's a lot of Christians coming up and saying that. What about if you could wake up on this side and realize, yeah, I'm going to go to work. I'm going to spend my time there. But I'm also going to pray. I'm also going to read the Bible. I'm also going to witness. I'm also going to be active in doing something in the kingdom of God. And you build up equity, retirement for eternity. Is that a good idea? If you watch me today and you says, I'm not saved. And I understand what you're saying. I want to get in on it. The good news is you can get saved today. All you have to do is to say, I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe he died on the cross. I believe he paid for my sins. Jesus, come on in and save me. And Jesus will. When we finish here, after the last prayer, your screen will change on your television's screen or on your computer screen or your phone, whatever you're watching on. You will see three crosses coming up. If you just listen, then you're, of course, not going to see it. But you will hear the voice of Pastor Charles, and he will say, "My friend," he will take 10 minutes of your time and make sure that you are saved today. Please be nice to yourself and get saved. And if you do that today, would you contact us? Let us know that I got saved today. I prayed with Pastor Charles. We would love to help you, encourage you, and pray with you, as we know that. To those of you that are saved, I do this just about every Sunday. I want you to take an inventory. And I've said this many times, I'm going to say it again. Some of you are up here, some of you are barely making it, and then I got a whole bunch of people between level. What about if you say that, I'm over here, but I want to get up high. I want to get closer to Jesus. What about if you make a decision today and say this? I'm sick and tired of living a mediocre life, of having sin attacking me, being bound by things I shouldn't be bound by. I want to be free. All you have to do is to say, in the name of Jesus, devil, get away from me. I'm not going to worship you anymore. I'm not going to worship your garbage anymore. And then drop to your knees and say, God, forgive me for sinning against you. Thank you for saving me. But now, give me your life abundant. I want to surrender today. I'm willing to drop everything that I should not do. And I will walk into the light. You do that, and a tremendous change will take place in your life. And you will be a different person. You will think different. You will see things differently. And you will be victorious, because the Holy Spirit is there, ready to take your hand and walk with you. Please, don't waste today. Make today a decision day in your life. May God bless you. Here is Thomas.
Father God, we thank you for the good history lesson today, Lord. And we see that nothing is new under the sun, as the word says in Ecclesiastes. And I thank you, Father God, the word says, he whom the Son has set free is free indeed. Thank you for that. Thank you for the word. Thank you for enlightening each one of us to walk as we should walk, Lord. We need to look to you and not to our neighbor, and stay focused on the calling that is upon each individual life. So thank you, Father God, for the church. Your word says, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So I thank you for the church, Lord. And your word also says to not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So it is a blessing that we have received to be able to come to church, illegal in some nations. I also want to thank you for what we saw take place this week in the House of Representatives, where we had a few freedom fighters holding out and saying, no, we're not going to be kicked to the curb. So we thank you for that. Hopefully we'll see some change in the U.S. Congress. And we lift up America to you. It's not done yet. That it might continue on, that the Christians might rise up and stay strong and keep that bulwark against the enemy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you'll die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places: heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see,
God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with You. Help me to be obedient and to walk with You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the 93rd part in the series, The Origin Story of Jesus, and was entitled, The Noose Tightens. The fierce competition among the Greek splinter cells still saw them battling each other a century after Alexander's death. The Jewish leadership did not participate in the wars between the Seleucids and the Ptolemies, and the Roman Republic was on the rise. Hellenistic Jews who had abandoned the God of their fathers treacherously sent word to the Seleucid king that the temple in Jerusalem contained great wealth. Antiochus IV was obsessed with becoming a great king and conquering territory. Lucifer tried to eradicate the faith of the Jews when Antiochus ordered their religion replaced with the Greek gods. A statue of Zeus was erected on the temple ground and pigs were sacrificed on the altar. Godly Jews resisted the Hellenization, but since there was no organized resistance, many died and the rest fled to the countryside. It looked like Lucifer was going to win unless circumstances changed. Fortunately, God was still in charge and a reversal was coming. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1894. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.